We're very glad to welcome
our brother, Dr. Ron Johnson, to the pulpit tonight, and Mrs. Johnson, who is here today, welcome them both in our Saviour's precious name. And we are looking forward to our week of meetings and to sitting at the Lord's feet and hearing about our Saviour. We're going to ask our brother to come now and bring God's word to our hearts.
Thank you. Thank you, Reverend Dean, for those words of welcome. It's a joy to be here in Crossgar. We haven't come alone. We brought Aaron with us. Model of the high priest, what the garments would have, we believed, looked like. And it is a very important study. I draw your attention to the passage your minister read, because here is the text, the key text. Seek to memorize it. It's the basis of everything we study this week. It's verse 14 of Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 14, Hebrews chapter 4. And Paul is writing to these Jewish believers who are facing persecution. Their family are telling them to come back to the Jewish religion. And remember, they had the high priest was still there at that time. Come back to the temple worship. They were probably just, the believers were probably meeting just in a simple room. The Jewish religion at all, the ornate worship. Come back. Give up your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what does Paul write in verse 14? Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we pray that as a result of studying these things, that we would hold fast more to our confession of faith, that we'd be more bold for thee, more confident in the finished work of our Saviour, that we'd understand more of his love and his grace. Bless us in this introductory message tonight, we pray, in the Saviour's name. Amen. You know, and those Jewish leaders or Jewish people would have read that verse, that we do have a high priest, the great high priest. They would have been absolutely encouraged, excited, indeed exhilarated. Now, we not being Jews and probably some not familiar with the Old Testament high priest, you probably wonder, well, what's it all about? What is there to get excited about? Clothes that were designed for a man 3,500 years ago, Aaron, and then his son after him, right down to AD 70, some years after Christ died, then the temple destroyed, no more priesthood. Why would it interest me? Should we not discuss more practical subjects? I'm having problems, I'm having doubts, I'm having temptations, I have trials. I want you to preach on practical things about family relationships, about relationships in life. I have a severe illness. I have loved ones who are critically ill. Talk about practical subjects. Well, I want to tell you, there's nothing more practical than the study of the garments of the high priest. Because by studying them, we are learning about the Lord Jesus Christ. How to be saved. And then if you know him as Savior, what he is doing for you now. You see, he ever lives to make intercession for us. That's why he's able to save to the uttermost. Some people quote that verse, Hebrews 7:25, thinking, and we sometimes say it as preachers, he saves from the guttermost to the uttermost. But what the verse means is he saves you completely and he keeps you saved. He'll keep you all the way to heaven. I'm saying this is a very practical study because it's a prominent study. There's only a few verses in the Bible about the creation of this world. He made the stars also. Billions and billions of stars and planets. But do you know there are 50 chapters in God's word all about the high priest, the clothing he wore, the place he ministered in the tabernacle. In fact, from verse 14 of chapter 4 in Hebrews, right through to the end of chapter 10, it's all about the high priest and the meaning of these Old Testament pictures. So the prominence in Scripture, of course, he is a picture. He's a picture. These clothes have meaning. In fact, he's a walking object lesson. You see, if you live back in those days, let's say you were a boy or girl in those days, and especially in the 40 years wandering, they would have had a tabernacle building, and that's where the people of God worshipped. And in the very center, there was the holiest of all, which had the ark. And above the ark was the mercy seat. And that's where God dwelt, where he would meet with his people. Now, before anyone asks, of course God dwells everywhere. He's omnipresent. But we mean he dwells there in the sense he can be approached. And he dwells among his people. But because God is holy and righteous and we're sinners, they couldn't go into that tabernacle building proper. Only the priest could go in. And only the high priest, Aaron, was allowed into that room where you had what represented, illustrated the throne of God. The throne of God. He had to go with blood. We'll talk about that during the week. But what I'm saying is, a little boy or girl would say, "Daddy, who's that man dressed in those clothes?" "Ah, son, daughter, that's God's priest." That's what Mr. Dean read for us. No man taketh this honour unto himself. God chose him. God chose this man, Aaron, out of all of our nation. He's God's priest. Ah, but son, daughter, he's our priest. Because a priest is a person who represents others to God. Represents them to God. And the father would say, "Son, that's our priest. He goes into that building to meet with God, to pray for us, to represent us, to bear our sins. And he's in there for us. He's your priest and he's my priest." And of course, he's God's because God has chosen him. I'm saying he's an object lesson, a walking object lesson. And of course, it's good to see object lessons. I like taking them now and again, object lessons, because the Savior did, didn't he? When he met a woman at a well, he talked about water. When he met fishermen, he talked about fish. It's good to take object lessons, not just for the children, but for we adults. And this is a walking object lesson. What we're saying is that in Aaron, he was a sinner, yes, and he needed to be cleansed, and then he was clothed. But all these garments, while on him they are symbolic, yet all these various garments, and I won't go through them tonight for time, we will during the week, just to point out, maybe to show you, these are beautiful precious stones, diamonds and so on, representing the people of God. It's beautiful garments, and they illustrate, they symbolize, they typify the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and his work for us. So I'm saying this is a very, very important study, a very important study. And many of the words that we use in everyday language as Christians, mercy seat, propitiation, the veil, the high priest, purged, reconciled, washed our sins away, put them away. It's all to do with the high priest. It's all to do with the high priest. Now, can we turn over to Exodus 28? This will be our chapter that we'll look at this week. Exodus chapter 28. We're still in an introduction here. By the way, chapter 39 is almost word for word of Exodus 28. And Leviticus 8 is another chapter. Three chapters almost identical. All right. Exodus 28. And this chapter describes the garments of the high priest. Let me just, by way of introduction, point out a few things. Now, first of all, notice in verse 1, "And take thy unto thee Aaron thy brother," God speaking to Moses. So here's the selection. The selection of the high priest. Aaron didn't decide one day to be the high priest. God chose him. And of course, we know our Savior is God's elect. God's chosen to be our Savior. Now look at the end of verse 2, just for time. "Make thy holy garments for Aaron thy brother for glory and beauty. They were for identification." Identification. I've touched that a little bit. You couldn't miss him. When he had on his official garments, they identified him. Now, these are, boys and girls, if you like, his work clothes. His work clothes. If you happen to be in town and somebody comes up and says, "Oh, would you do such and such?" "Oh, who are you to tell me what to do?" But if you see a man dressed as a policeman. That's his uniform. Then you obey. That's his uniform. A nurse. They wear a uniform. These clothes are the uniform. He didn't wear them all the time, but he put them on when he was acting as God's chosen high priest. So these garments of glory and beauty for identification. But then I'm interested in verse 3, because men were filled to make it. But go down the end of verse 3. To make Aaron's garments to consecrate him. See that? Consecrate. We could go to other verses and point out it's called holy garments. What's that about? That is his consecration. It means to set apart. That's what the word holy, hallow, sanctified, consecrate mean. These garments set him apart for the work. When he wore them, he set apart for the work. But I said, of course, in him it's only ceremonially, but in Christ it is real. But then verse 1, I want you to notice this very carefully. Not only his selection, identification and consecration, but here's a very important word in the middle of the verse. That he may minister unto me. The end of verse 3, that he may minister unto me. You have it in the end of verse 4, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. What I call that is this very important truth. Representation. Representation. God said, Aaron, you're going to minister before me. What do you mean, minister before God? On behalf of the people. A priest is a representative. He is representing the people. Or another familiar word in our Christian vocabulary, he was the people's mediator. They could not go in before God because God is holy. Sinners can't stand in God's presence. But Aaron went in on their behalf. Aaron went in on their behalf. What are we learning already? God has chosen a great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. And his ministry is to represent his people. To do all that is necessary for their salvation, for their forgiveness of their sins. All that is necessary to bring them to heaven. He's made an atonement for sin. But he ever lives to continue in heaven to represent us. So we're thinking tonight of this important word. Representation. Now, do you realize you're a sinner? You say that to a lot of people, they might say, oh, well, I suppose I've done a few wee bad things, and I suppose if everybody's a sinner, I'm a sinner. Well, I don't mean that. Do you realize you are a sinner? And that even, and this would be preposterous, of course, even if you had only committed one sin in your life, how foolish that is. We sin continually. One sin is enough to damn us. One unforgiven sin, and you'll not be in heaven. Because God is absolutely holy. One day a pastor was visiting an elderly man, nursing home, and he was thinking over his sins and he was crying. And he said, Pastor, it's terrible because I just keep thinking over what a terrible sinner I am and how I've offended a holy God. Oh, I'm in a terrible condition. I'm such a sinner. I'm in a terrible state. And the pastor said, that's great news. I'm so glad. He says, what? I'm such a sinner. I'm so guilty. Pastor said, that's great. I'm so glad to hear you say that. Because when you recognize you're a great sinner, I want to tell you about a great Savior. I want to tell you about a great Savior who can save you from your sins. The Lord Jesus Christ is the great Savior. The great Savior. We do have a high priest. And he's the one who forgives our sins. Now, We're going to just deal with one garment tonight, and it's in verse 39. And thou shalt embroider the coat of fine linen. And then there was a girdle of it as well there. Talks about the mitre, that's later on, that's his hat. But the end of the verse, thou shalt make the girdle of needlework. Now, only those at the front might be able to see the girdle down at the bottom. There's a bit at the very, very bottom. In other words, a girdle is a belt. So there was a linen coat, as it's called here. And there's a belt went round to keep it. And that's important, the girdle protecting it. Now, there's not much recorded here about this coat, is there? Oh, there's a wealth of truth. Wonderful truth. And you know what the truth teaches when you think of this garment? It teaches how you and I, who are sinners, can be accepted in heaven before the Holy God. So that tonight, if you're here and you don't know Christ as Savior, you can know that your sins are forgiven and that you have eternal life. That's what verse 39 is talking about. The coat, the white linen coat. It's how to be saved. And that's why this is so important. It's the most important question in life. You see, when the verse before the passage that your minister read talked about this, that we stand before God before whom all things are open and naked. The God with whom we have to do. And God's penetrating gaze sees each one of us. And we're sinners in his sight. But this white linen coat teaches us how we can know our sins forgiven. Not by doing the best we can. Not by penance. No. By our high priest. Three things I want to point out about this coat in verse 39. First of all, it's his personal garment. His personal garment. Well, can't you see that here, even in the model? It was the first garment he put on. Just by the way, when you're studying this chapter, God, when he describes and begins with this, the breastplate, and then he works in, as it were. Well, we're working the other way around. But I'm saying it's the first garment he put on. And that's the first one we're studying tonight because it is so important. And I'm saying it's his personal garment. You see, it was only on certain occasions that he had put on the blue robe and this thing called an ephod, a priestly garment, and this breastplate with the jewels, each one representing a tribe of the children of Israel. And he would go in with this plate, and there's a stone up here with six names of the tribes, six names here. And there's these very, but he didn't always wear those. They were only on certain occasions. But he wore the personal garment. He wore the personal garment. This was the first. We could call it, it is the foundational garment. The foundational garment. The rest didn't go on until this was put on. You say, well, that's pretty obvious, but I believe it's a very, very important truth. Everything else went on top of it. Now, in verse 39, the word coat. Now, need to stop and explain that for a minute. Because when you think of a coat, you think of something like this, or an overcoat. Well, when our King James translators, and it's the only version I use, of course, you know that. But the coat, when they translated it today, it gives us maybe a wrong connotation, a wrong idea. You can see it's not a coat as we think, it's the inner garment. It's the first garment, it's the foundational garment. There are actually undergarments as well, you can read later. So these are the first garments. It's more like a tunic. A tunic, but calls it a coat. So as long as you understand, it's not something that goes over everything else. It's the first. Now, what does the word mean? Coat. Well, it's a wonderful, you know, when you're studying scripture, when you go to the first reference of a word, it's often very interesting. And we can understand what this means when we go back to the book of Genesis chapter 3. And in verse 21, you have the first time that this word occurs. Surely you know the story. Adam and Eve are first parents, and yes, I do believe it's real, it happened. Christ believed in Adam and Eve. I believe in it, just as the Bible says. And I know many of you have studied answers in Genesis and so on. But just to very quickly recap, Adam entered into a covenant with God. God said, eat of any tree in the garden except one. Don't eat it. And the covenant had a condition. When you eat it, you'll die. You'll die. And Adam and Eve ate the fruit. Now that was rebellion. It was defiance. It was deliberate disbelief. It was a horrible sin. And they broke that solemn covenant that had made between God and them. And because Adam sinned, remember Adam, the federal head, the representative of all who descended from him by natural generation, when he sinned, we fell. And he died. Now, he didn't die physically to hundreds of years later, but death means separation, and the God's fellowship was separated. He was separated from God. Now, he didn't want to run to God. He ran to hide from God. And when we are born as children into this world, we're born dead. Dead in trespasses and sins. Yes, alive physically, dead spiritually. Remember, Paul wrote about a lady who was dead while she was living in pleasure. Oh, she was going about experiencing the pleasures of this world. She's dead. Why? Because she doesn't know God. We're dead in trespasses and sins. And Adam was ashamed. And he was afraid to stand before God because he said, we're naked. And of course, the connotation's more than physical nakedness. But he said, we're naked and they're hiding from God and they try and cover themselves with the fig leaves. And God comes and he calls them, where art thou, Adam? And Adam comes out. And you know the story when God speaks to them and promises a coming Redeemer, the seed of woman, virgin born, who will destroy Satan. And then you know what he did in verse 21, it'll tell you of Genesis. It says, he took the skins of animals, blood was shed, and he clothed them with coats. That's the word. Same word here in verse 39. Can you see what it's saying? This white linen is a covering. It's a covering. That's the significance. The word coat here, that's so important because we are guilty. So that's the function of the garment, the function. It's his personal garment. The first one mentioned, the foundational, the function of it was to cover, and they always wore this. But then I want you to notice in verse 39 something else. Embroider the coat of fine linen. I want you to notice the fineness of it. Oh, this is, I know Northern Ireland's famous for its linen from past days. Not so much today. This is fine linen. I remember one day spending some time just looking up the various encyclopedias and so on linen. Do you know Egyptian linen, they say, was the best quality? In fact, one author said, nobody today can make linen as fine as the Egyptians made it. The linen they found in tombs and pyramids. There were so many threads to the warp or woof or whatever it is. And they say Egyptian linen was so wonderful and fine. Of course, that's what the Israelites, I believe, must have used. Remember, they left Egypt. They brought things with them when they left Egypt. The fineness of it. The fineness of it. Now, there's a very important thing here in verse 39 just to explain. Thou shalt embroider. Embroider. See that? Thou shalt embroider it. Turn over to chapter 39, 27 a moment. You may say, well, this is only a very fine point, is it not? Well, fine, fine. I didn't intend that pun, but anyway, a very small point, but it is important. Chapter 39, verse 27. And they shall make coats, this is for his sons, of fine linen of woven work. You see it there? Woven work. Now, go back to our text in verse 39 of chapter 28. Thou shalt embroider. Now, it should actually be broider. You say, well, what's the difference? Now, I'm told I'm not a seamstress. Embroidery today has the connotation that you take thread and you have a cloth and you sew it onto it. Embroidery. Well, that's not what it was. When it says here of fine linen, there was nothing added. It's broidered. In other words, the linen is all woven together. You say, well, what are you making a point about that for? Well, you see, it's woven into it. There's nothing added. There's a museum in Belfast. You should go and see it. I'll tell you where it is later if you want to know, but there's a lovely museum. And when you go into it, the museum authorities have been given permission or borrowed a beautiful woven linen. It was a tablecloth that King William had. Now, it's long before he came to Ireland, when he won a battle in Europe. There was a special linen woven, but I think it was in Belgium, what we call now Belgium. And it's behind plate glass because it's worth an absolute fortune. You can't touch it, but it's reinforced plate glass for insurance purposes. But when you get right up close to it and try to look at it this way, do you know what you see in the linen? You can see the depiction of a battle. It's actually woven in. When they made it with the skill, it's actually woven in. Woven in. Can you see? What I believe this is when I read it is this. The Lord Jesus Christ is absolutely perfect. It's not added. It's not added. He's absolutely perfect in everything. It's not as if something was that. He can't add. He's absolutely perfect in everything about his life. He's righteous in his speech, in his what he did and what he thought. He's absolutely righteous. Fine linen signifies there's no unevenness in it. Do you ever think of this? What were Christ's strong points? Strong points about his character. He didn't have any. Because to have a strong point insinuates you have to have a weak point. You see what I mean? He was perfect in his love. He's perfect in his holiness. He's perfect in his grace. And yes, on occasions when he was angry, he was perfectly, righteously angry. Oh, the woven linen, I believe, speaks of that one. By the way, it's what we call today Damascus linen would be like it. 1 Kings 10 talks about this. Now, that brings me to the second point. The personal garment, but it signifies perfection. Perfection. Haven't I already touched on that? No unevenness. He's absolutely perfect. You say, well, what does the white linen signify? Well, in Psalm 132, verse 9, Psalm 132, verse 9, listen, let thy priests be clothed with righteousness. Now, when Aaron wore this, it's only symbolic, of course, because we know Aaron was a sinner. But God chose him to be an illustration of the coming perfect priest. You know how every king was a illustration, you like, of the perfect king who came. Every prophet in the Old Testament, illustration of the coming prophet. Aaron and every high priest after him, he's an illustration of the coming perfect high priest. But I'm saying that this, let the priest be clothed with righteousness. It's symbolic of the perfect righteousness of our Savior. White is a symbol of purity. Remember, David cried, wash me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Revelation 19 and 8, you understand tonight we're not turning to these verses for time. Revelation 19 and 8. The white linen is the, listen, Revelation 19 and 8, righteousness. There's no doubt about it. When you think of that, this white garment, the personal garment, I'm saying now it's perfection. It's telling us that Christ is the righteous one. Absolutely righteous, and he's accepted before God. because he's perfectly righteous. He has a right to go in before Almighty God. He can enter into heaven because he's perfect. He's Jesus Christ the righteous. 1 John 2 and verse 2. He's the just one, we're told in Scripture. When John saw him risen, he saw him with a garment down to his feet. You know what's interesting about this? You look at the model a moment. When people saw his white garment, as I said, now he wore this on different times, but most times when the people saw him, he wore everything here, all these. But look, they could see here. They could see possibly a little bit at the top. They saw some at the bottom. What does it symbolize? Righteousness. They couldn't see it all. You know what that reminds me? When the Lord Jesus Christ was here upon earth, people saw some of the righteousness of Christ. They saw him in his actions, his disciples, his friends were with him over 3 years. And they wrote, when they wrote Scripture, he did no sin, in him was no sin, he knew no sin. Even his enemies saw some of his life, because they weren't with him all the time. And even Judas had to say this. Judas had to say, "I betrayed innocent blood." Even Pilate said, "This just man." Ah, but God the Father saw it all. Men only saw a part of his life. God the Father saw everything about his son's life. And what did God the Father say? "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." He's holy, he's harmless, he's undefiled. That's the point we're making. No unevenness, he's perfect. And this garment speaking about the perfection of Christ. You see, we need a high priest who's absolutely perfect. Absolutely perfect. Turn over to Ezekiel. This one's worth turning to. Ezekiel 44. To show you something that's to do with you. Maybe you're saying, well, why linen? Why not wool? Why not make a woolen coat for him to wear? You know, in winter we like a good woolen jumper to keep us warm. Why was the priest to wear linen? Well, isn't it strange? You have to go away over through your Bible to Ezekiel and chapter 44 to discover why. Ezekiel 44, and we're at verse 18. Ezekiel 44, 18. "They shall have linen bonnets upon their heads, and shall have linen breeches upon their loins. They shall not gird themselves with anything that causeth sweat." So what's that all about? What is sweat? Now, there's nothing wrong with sweating on a hot day or working hard. Sweat's good for you. But remember back in Genesis 3, part of the curse for man's sin was with the sweat of thy brow. Sweat, symbolically, is a symbol of the curse of sin. And linen is a very interesting material. Because linen, as it were, soaks up the moisture. Linen, unlike other garments that someone wears, doesn't cause sweat the way other clothing does. And that's why God said you have to wear linen. You have to wear linen. I looked it up, actually, about this. It's interesting sometimes when you read different, encyclopedias and so on, and they talked about the comparison of Egyptian cotton sheets and linen sheets. Cotton, after so many years, it begins to wear. Good linen, after 3 or 4 years of washing, it's just beginning to get good and shines better. Linen's such a strong material. And because of that, the characteristic of the not taking in the moisture, and God said, make it of linen. Make it of linen. Can you see the great point that it's signifying here? This personal garment, this perfection it speaks of. And he wore this, the high priest, when he went in before God, right into that holiest place where God is. You see, on that day, and I don't go into it tonight, but there was one day in the year when he took off these garments. And all he wore was this white, and the white hat, that's all he wore, the white. What's he doing? He's taking the blood of sacrifice, when he made a sacrifice of the blood of the goat, and he brought it into the holy place, wearing the white that speaks of righteousness, and he sprinkled the mercy seat. And God is satisfied with the sacrifice. You see, I believe this white linen is teaching us the Lord Jesus Christ is the perfect priest. And at Calvary, he offered his own blood. He offered himself. And by virtue of the fact that he is absolutely righteous, he had the right and the authority to go all the way into heaven to the very throne of God. And he sprinkled God's throne with his sacrifice. Why? For us. Remember the word representation. And if you trust Christ, your sins are taken away because Christ is your righteous high priest. Last point. Personal garment. The perfection of the garment. But the provision, the provision. Now, I've already said our sins are taken away. We don't measure up. We're sinners. How can I stand before God? How can I be accepted before God when I'm a sinner? Well, it's very simple. In Aaron. In Aaron. He's a priest. What does a priest do? Represent the people. When he went into that holiest of all before the throne, he wasn't going for himself. He was going for the tribe of Benjamin, the tribe of Levi, or the Levi, all the different tribes, the people. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he's gone into heaven, he's gone in for his people, for us. Oh, and if you come to Christ and trust him as your Savior, you can know that God accepts you in Christ. Of course you know you're a sinner. We're guilty. But Almighty God accepts me because of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the point that we're saying. He accepts us because of him. Remember I mentioned the sweat? Ezekiel 44:18 had to wear linen because sweat signified sin. And he was not to wear anything that caused sin. Sin's curse. Genesis chapter 3, you learn that sweat is a symbol of the curse. Do you know the only other time in the whole Bible where the word sweat is mentioned? You know where it is? Luke 22 and verse 44. Our Savior, the night before Calvary, he's in the garden and he's praying, and he sweat great drops of blood. What's that signifying? He's taking our curse. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in the law. My sin deserves the curse of God, the condemnation of God. But the great truth of the gospel is, my righteous high priest, he took my curse. And he bore it. And that's why he went to Calvary. He was making a sacrifice for his people's sin, all who trust in him. And if you read on in the book of Hebrews, you'll find he entered into heaven for us. We can come boldly to the throne of grace. Why? Through him. Because we have a high priest. If you're at Exodus 28, look at verse 40. Very interesting. Because verse 40 tells us in Exodus 28, and for Aaron's sons they shall make coats. See that? Aaron's sons, and they had bonnets, and they had girdles. Now, they didn't wear these beautiful robes, but they got linen coats as well. They served as priests. He's the high priest, Aaron. They got coats. Why did they get them? Did they make it? No, they didn't make one stitch. Was given to them as a gift. Given to them as a gift. And they wore a white coat. And they would go into the first room and serve in the tabernacle. They received the white tunics because they were in union with their father Aaron. It's because of Aaron. the relationship to Him. Do you know the New Testament tells us if you're saved, you're a New Testament priest. You have the right to go in before God. What does this tell us? When you come to know the righteous one and trust in the work that He has done as priest, you receive, remember what the word coat I said meant? A covering. A covering. Our sins are covered with the righteousness that's given to us. It's given to us. You see, when we talk about the great truth of Protestantism, justification by faith alone, what does that term mean? It means we are declared righteous before God. Now, the Roman Catholic Church, and sadly some so-called Protestants, get it all mixed up, and they think, oh, well, Christ died for our sins, yes. But then he works in our life, and if we cooperate and we go to church and we do this and we do that, we become more and more and more holy, and then we're good enough to get into heaven. That's blasphemy. But that's what the Roman Catholic Church teaches, and some so-called Protestants have that idea. No. Justification isn't becoming holy. I'm sure you know that. Sanctification, we die more and more unto sin. No, the moment... The very moment. It's an act, our catechism tells us, our confession. It's an act. The vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. And what happens when you trust Christ as your Savior? Here's what happens. It's in an instant. You can't time it. It happens immediately. You know that all the guilt of your sins, your high priest took it and paid for it. And not only that, but all the righteousness. Remember, it speaks of righteousness, Christ's personal righteousness. All His righteousness is put into your account because He's your representative. And now Almighty God, the judge of all, as He comes to look at you, He doesn't see you in your sin. Oh, you're conscious I'm a sinner. Of course we are. But God does not look upon us. He looks at His Son. He looks at His high priest and He sees every Christian, every believer. You're in Aaron, as it were. And that's why a believer can say, not in a sense of boasting, not in pride, not saying we're better than anybody else or because we live a better life. We ought to, as Christians, of course, to His glory. It's not because of any of those things. It's because my high priest has died for me and He's given me His righteousness. And I'm accepted in the Beloved. Do you know anything about that? You see, you need to know that before you go on to these other garments, because these tell us what He's doing for you now. But you need to know Him as the righteous one. Do you know Him as the one who's righteous? Are you accepted in Him? You think about the coats. Do you know in the New Testament, you read in Revelation where John saw the believers washed and made priests unto God. Revelation 3 and 4, they shall walk before me in white. Revelation 4 and 4, they are clothed in white raiment. Revelation 6 and 11, white robes were given unto them. The end of Revelation 6, who can stand before the throne? That's the question. Last verse, Revelation. Who can stand? There's not one of us can stand before God. Not one of us. Because we're sinners. And then you get into chapter 7. And there's a great multitude which no man can number. And they're standing before Almighty God, the Holy One. Why? Because they're clothed in white raiment. You remember the Lord told the parable of the man went to the feast. In those days when you went to a wedding, and this is wonderful, men, your wife didn't need an outfit because the person hosting the wedding gave an outfit, sent the robe that you had to wear. They paid for the special robe. And boy, that'd be great in those days. You would save a lot of money, wouldn't you? You didn't have to, he would send the robe that you had to wear. And the Lord was using a parable, a picture. And there's a man who's come in and he's not wearing the robe. Friend, how camest thou in hither? And he was speechless. Cast him out. You will never be in heaven until you receive the robe of righteousness. That's the point we're making. You'll never be in heaven until you receive the robe of righteousness. And I think of the Savior when he died, how his robe was taken off him. You remember, they gambled for it, and a soldier went home with it. Got it by gambling, by chance. And thank God tonight, I believe the teaching of this first garment, the personal garment that speaks of perfection, it speaks of the provision of righteousness. You can know a righteousness before God. You need a righteousness before God. You can never earn it. You must have a perfect righteousness. You must have the perfection of God himself, and that's provided in the Lord Jesus Christ, for he's God the Son. And what God demands, perfect righteousness to be in his presence, he provides in the Lord Jesus Christ, the great high priest. And if you'll come and trust him as your Savior tonight, if you're not saved, you can leave this meeting knowing that you're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Your minister picked that hymn earlier. Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are my glorious dress. Bold shall I stand, and that guard shall lay. Fully absolved in thee I am, from guilt and shame and fear and so on. My late mother and father died a few years, but they certainly, different times, said, now Ron, at our funeral, both of them, make sure that you sing, Jesus, thy blood and righteousness. Because they'd both come to know Christ as Savior. And that's why they rejoiced. That their hope when they came to die was not in what type of person they had been or anything about what they had done. Their hope in the face of death and after death the judgment was, Jesus Christ is my righteousness. Isaiah 61, he hath clothed me with the garment of salvation, with the robe of his righteousness. Do you know anything about Jesus Christ as your righteous one, the high priest? Well, during the week, Lord willing, we'll see what he does for us now. That's the foundation. But all this robe and breastplate, that'll tell us how precious the Lord is to the believer and how he can meet your every need day by day. But may each one of us know Christ as the righteous one. Thank you.
Let's just unite together at the throne of grace in prayer. I wonder tonight, do we know that righteousness of Christ? Are we clothed in his righteousness alone, bold to stand before the throne? I wonder tonight, you know the Savior. If you don't, then come trust him as your Redeemer, your great High Priest, and your Savior. Come to the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God for his blessings upon us. And thank God for the one who does so much for us. And may we rejoice in him even tonight. Our loving God and our gracious Father, we do thank thee for thy word to our hearts. We thank thee for the provided righteousness that is given in the Lord Jesus Christ. I am covered over in the robe of righteousness my Father gave to me. And our God, we thank thee for that covering. We thank thee that it covers it all. We bless thee that every sin is covered over, and we thank thee that we are clothed in that righteousness that is not our own, but thank God for that righteousness that has been given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And our God, we pray that we might rejoice tonight. We've been given that vision of our Savior. And oh God, what a wonderful thing it is to look to the one who has done so much for us. And we pray that thou wouldst bless thy word and that thou wouldst draw us nigh to thee. For it's in Jesus' precious name I would ask these things. Amen. We do thank the Lord's servants for coming faithfully tonight, and we do pray that we might know his righteousness, and I hope that you know that tonight. We're going to sing a few verses of hymn 313. Think of the words of this hymn as well as we sing, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. 313. We'll sing verses 1, 2 and 4. Verses 1, 2 and 4. And let's stand as we do so, please. Let's really sing. My loving God and our gracious Father, we recognise tonight that so many will seek to stand in their own righteousness, even though they have none, stand on their own good works, even though they can't do any. But Lord, we pray that we might stand on the solid ground, Jesus, thy blood and righteousness. Lord, we pray that thou wouldst make that our dress as we seek to stand in this day in which we live. Come, our God, and write thy word upon every heart. Part us now in thy fear and with thy blessing. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit rest and abide with thy people, both now and in the incoming days. For Jesus' sake, amen.